things by way of preparation before we actually get into the meat of what the text is saying to us. In terms of what we find here in Acts chapter 6, it's not identical to the way we do things in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, but it is similar. These folk who were chosen, they were picked out, is the word that is used for the appointment. They had hands laid upon them. They weren't elders, but they had hands laid upon them for a service role. Some churches call them deacons, and they may be deacons for life, or they may be deacons for a term. That's the way it operates in some other context. That's not the way we do it. We have these committee people, and they serve for a term up to 5 years, and then we have a re-election. So they can be on, and then they can lose their seat, as it were, as a result of the election. And here in Acts chapter 6, the people that are appointed, they are appointed for a specific task. There is a complaint by the Greek background widows against the Hebrew background widows, because it looks like the Hebrew background widows are getting more than the Greek background widows are getting. There's a squabble amongst the widows. And she's getting more than me. You can hear it. And why am I not getting as much as they're getting? And this trouble within the early church had led to the need for someone to go in and mediate. The apostles had been doing that, but then it began to take up so much time, this daily distribution of food. You'll see that in verse 1. The church was reaching out to those who were impoverished, and there was a daily distribution of food. These widows would have been on a list, and there would have been many of them on the list, because in Bible times, of course, there was no way in which a widow could be supported. Government wouldn't have supported them, and without a husband, perhaps there weren't opportunities there for work. So the church was supporting them in this mercy ministry. And these folk had a bit of a squabble going on amongst them, and so the need arose for people to be picked out. And Stephen is one of them. We're told of seven who were chosen, and Stephen is the man who the spotlight falls upon. He's named first in the list of the seven, and I want to think about him this morning. I've called him a man of works and a man of words, and we'll say much about him and about what it means to serve in the committee as we move through this morning. First of all, the making of Stephen. And when he's first introduced to us in chapter 6, verse 5, we're told he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and power, and doing great wonders and signs among the people. And verse 10 says, talks about his wisdom and his spirit with which he was speaking. The name Stephen in Greek literally means a crown. So he's from a Greek background, probably a Greek who had become a Jew and is now a Christian. And if I could just pun the word, he's like the crowning glory of these seven men who get appointed, because his personal example is just so outstanding. And I think even there's a hint of grace here in the appointment of these men. All their names actually are Greek names. It's the Greek widows who are feeling hard done by against the Hebrew widows. And so the church doesn't go, well, let's set up a committee. We'll have four Greek widows, four Greeks and four Hebrews, and we'll make a committee of eight, and we'll make it nice and balanced. Well, it's the Greek widows who feel hard done by, so let's appoint Greek people to sort it out. It's a gracious way of dealing with this problem, and they really need it sorted out because it's having an effect upon the apostles. The apostles who are meant to be dedicated to the Word of God and to the prayers, the apostles are caught up in serving tables and sorting out squabbles. And it's not that they were kind of high and mighty, oh, it's below us to serve tables. It was just taking up too much time. And they weren't able to give themselves to the Word of God. And the first thing we're told about Stephen is that he's full of faith there in chapter 6 and verse 5. He's not someone, in other words, that we hear about nowadays. And I really am fed up hearing these type of terms. You know, it's such a weak and insipid thing to say, oh, John's come to faith. come to faith. He's not come to faith. He's full of faith. He's a man who's not on a journey of faith. He has come to know Christ. He's a man of conviction. He's a man who, as Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. He's living by faith. He's strong in his faith. He's a decided believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't drifted into faith. He hasn't kind of grown into faith in the sense of he grew up in a Christian home and, well, it was just kind of the thing you did. But he's decided, it seems to me, to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's what it means when it says he is full of faith. And the reason he's full of faith is because, chapter 6, verse 3, he is full of the Holy Spirit. Saving faith is God's gift, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the Spirit is at work in Stephen's life. And he is full of the Spirit, and that means he is full of faith. And he's also a man who gets picked out for these reasons. Verse 3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. And when we fill in our voting papers, we're picking out up to 20 people, picking them out for service. And this man has been saved by grace, and he's a peacemaker, he's humble, he's servant-hearted, he's pure in heart, he's open to God, he's a man of prayer. And there's a wisdom about him. When he speaks, people listen. He doesn't say too much to the point where people say, I just can't be bothered listening to him anymore. He doesn't say too little that people say, well, he's not got any opinions. He's wise. He knows when to speak. He's got a quiet authority about him. He carries himself with dignity. He's a walking advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sort of man that the early Jerusalem church chose to serve on its church committee. It's not the same, but that's the term I'm using. And as you look for people to elect onto Drumrea Church Committee for their term of office, well, you maybe think, I can't find 20 people like that. Well, that's okay. Put on your 2 or your 3 or your 4 or your 5 or whatever it is. It's the names of godly people first and foremost, not the names of those who have always been on the committee. They may be godly, and many of them are. But they may have skills to offer, and you say, well, there's so-and-so, and he's got great hands, or there's so-and-so, and he's got great knowledge. Let's put them onto the church. As used to happen in churches, wasn't it? They put on the doctors, they put on the lawyers, they put on the landowners, they put on the big names, whether they were walking with God or not. We don't want that. Alexander the coppersmith was a coppersmith. Great hands. But he did great harm to the Apostle Paul because he wasn't really with the cause. So it's more important than just people with practical skills. We're looking for people who are men and women of God. And Stephen was such. No wonder he got picked out by the early church. Secondly, the message of Stephen. We've talked about the making of the man, the message of Stephen. And this is chapter 7, which commentators say is the longest single speech in the whole of the book of Acts. So if Luke records the speech that Stephen made, then he believes it's worth recording. Stephen, you see, isn't just serving tables and trying to be a mediator between the Greek background widows and the Hebrew background widows. Stephen is also a preacher. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to serve on our church committee, but that's what Stephen was. And he's preaching the gospel around the synagogues in Jerusalem, and he's doing great wonders and signs among the people as well, because this was still the apostolic age. But people objected to his message, verse 9. They rose up and they disputed with Stephen. They were aggrieved. They were disapproving of what he was saying. And they stirred up what we would call rent-a-mob. And Stephen eventually finds himself arrested and brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin of 70 men, the parliament, to give account of himself. That what was the problem with the message that Stephen was bringing? Let me give you two parts of it. We could say many things about it, but just give you two, focusing. It's a long speech. I don't want to cover it all. First thing they found offensive was that God doesn't live in buildings, so he's not tied to a particular place. That was offensive to these Jews because they idolized their land. They idolized their temple. They idolized their Judaism. It was all about them and their place, their buildings, their land, their religion. But Stephen says in chapter 7, verse 2, quoting Abraham, no less, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred into the land that I will show you. Mesopotamia was thousands of miles away from what we call the promised land. Yet God met with Abraham in Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq. And he also met with him in Haran, which is mentioned there in verse 4, which is perhaps in modern day Turkey. So God, Stephen's point is, doesn't live in buildings. Joseph, verse 9, met with God in Egypt. Moses met with God in the Sinai Peninsula. The tent of witness, the tabernacle that you had in the desert for those 40 years, it moved around. And yet God was there. God was in Egypt. God was in the Sinai Peninsula. God was in Mesopotamia. God was in Haran. Stephen's point was, don't tie God down. Don't tell God what God can and what God can't do. God is to be followed wherever he is to be found. You might say, well, what's that got to do with church committees? Well, let me say it's got this to do with church committees. Some church committees think they are there to keep things the way they've always been. And you say to me, well, that's not Drumrea Church Committee because we knocked down the old hall and we built this new worship center, and that's true. But the danger with any church committee is that we think we are in place to fossilize our buildings and not to use our buildings to evangelize. Suggests change in some church committees and they reach for the smelling salts. But Stephen's point is, God is not to be tied to buildings, to a land, to a religion, to a congregation, to one family. And that's what offended them, because they had God in a box. They thought God was in their wee box. But God was bigger than them, and God was bigger than their little box. So it was the first reason they were offended by what Stephen said, because he was pointing out to them that God is bigger than any place or any structures that we might set our hearts and our hopes upon. The second reason they were offended by Stephen's message was because he was telling them that the just live by faith and not by works. The Jews believed that salvation came through your Judaism, through keeping the rules and the regulations of Judaism and doing your best and hoping that in the end everything would work out. So again, he goes back to Abraham, where God says to Abraham in chapter 7, verse 3, go out from your land, go out from your kindred, go into the land that I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, even though he had no child. All Abraham had to go on was a promise. But it was a promise from the mouth of God. In his little commentary on the book of Genesis, Derek Kidner says, Abram's part is expressed in a single searching command, go. Go out from your land, go out from your family, go out from here, go. That was Abram's part, go. And God didn't tell him where he was to go, God just said, go. But then Kidner says, but the heaped up I wills of the Lord I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. The heaped up I wills reveal how much greater is the Lord's part. And that is the Lord in Genesis 12 to Abraham. I will, I will, I will. Abraham has to believe and to trust that word, to live in tents, never to own a single foot of that land. But God's word could be trusted, and Abraham made a decision to live by that word, no matter how unlikely it seemed the fulfillment of it would be. And that's Stephen's point. Salvation is found through faith in God's word alone, trusting yourself to God, giving yourself to God, turning away from trying to earn your own salvation and looking to God for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And not entrusting circumcision and Passover and hundreds of the laws of the Torah and being your own Savior, but looking to Christ the Savior. And that's why when Christ came, the Jews crucified him. The righteous one, Stephen calls him there in verse 52. You're trying to make up your own righteousness, but the only righteous man that has ever lived was Jesus Christ. And look what you did to him. You crucified him. Just as you rejected Joseph and Moses and Aaron, who are all mentioned in the same speech. All rejected. God's men have always been rejected. And instead of living by faith alone in Christ alone, God's Son, you rejected him. And many are still rejecting him. And living with deaf ears and cold hearts and sinful souls, and the natural man is offended when he hears that he can't save himself. That is, his nice, respectable life, his good job, his charitable deeds, his church going, his prayer saying, his Bible reading, none of it can save your soul. Only Christ can save your soul. It offends the natural man. And that's why they were offended at Stephen, and they, as we're going to see in a moment or two, put him to death. And in terms of application for those who serve on church committee, yes, much of the work in church committee is routine and it's mundane. Paying bills, organizing maintenance, overseeing contracts, etc., etc., etc. But undergirding it all is the need for faith, for vision and for visionaries. As Jesus said, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those who say these things, it will be done, he has whatever he said. He will have whatever he says. Ten years ago, when the church project was being talked about and the halls project, we were talking millions. People said it can't be done. By faith, it has been done. The mountain has moved. The mountain has been flattened. By faith, you see, the church committee, it needs people with faith. Can-do people, not no-can-do people. So we've talked about the making of Stephen, the message of Stephen, finally the martyrdom of Stephen. Because in one sense, things didn't end well for him, verse 54 to 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. It's not a very visual phrase. Go on, grind your teeth at me. Go on, put some anger into it. I mean, it's very visual. That's how much they hated what he was saying. I hate what this man said. Such a contrast, isn't it? When I go to the door after church, thank you for your message. Lovely, lovely service. And astonishing how vicious some religious people can be. They ground their teeth at him. And then they took up stones and they stoned him to death. Amazing. In the name of their God, they commit murder. And somehow think they're doing God's will. Just as militant Muslims nowadays rape people and murder people all the time, shouting, God is great. I don't know what God they believe in. But it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God of their own making. It's blindness. It's coldness. It's stony hearts. It's not hearts of flesh. Whereas Stephen, on the other hand, they're grinding their teeth at him. They're stoning him to death. But Stephen, on the other hand, is full of grace, and Stephen is praying for them. His face shines like the face of an angel, and he sees Jesus in verse 55 standing at the right hand of God. It's as if Jesus stands from his seat and says, come home. It's bad news, but it's also good news for Stephen. Jesus standing to welcome him. The place is prepared for him. Jesus is pleading for him at the throne of God, at God's right hand, interceding for Stephen. And he is filled with the Spirit, so much so that like Jesus, he prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. That's why it's here in the Bible, in chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's here to show us that following Christ, there's cost to it, there's consequences. But there's also glory in terms of being received by the Lord at the end of the race. And let me say, just in terms of application, when you're on church committee, let's be honest, those of us who are on church committee, sometimes you do have the feeling, this is killing me. Is this ever going to end? But remember the privilege of being a member of keeping of being a member of church committee. That you have the privilege of keeping our doors open. That you have the privilege of making sure there's oil so that when services take place, people will come, they'll not sit at home saying, I'm not going there, I'll be foundered. You have the privilege of making sure the place is insured, that the roof is not leaky, that the paint is not falling off, that the doors are not falling off the hinges, that there are not potholes in the car park. You have the privilege of keeping our doors open so that people come and there's nice carpet for them to walk on and nice seats. Amazing the number of people say to me, I love going to Drumrea because it's lovely, comfortable pews, not like our church. You have the privilege of maintaining this place for the next generation and the generation after that. The privilege of serving to keep the doors open and the place welcoming so that the real work can be done. Don't think committee's the real work. The real work is worship. And it's not really work, sure it's not. But the greatest commandment, the first commandment Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are fundamentally, first and foremost, our greatest responsibility is to worship God. Because that will go on into eternity. That's the greatest thing the church does, worships God. And let's not forget that. We are a worshiping people. First and foremost, that's our priority, to worship God. And then to evangelize, which is the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because outreach flows out of worship. John Piper famously said that evangelism exists because worship doesn't. And we want to reach people because they don't know God. They can't see God. They don't worship God. And that is the glory that we aim for. We keep the doors open. We create a comfortable environment in our halls and in our buildings and in our fixtures and fittings and furnishings and all of that sort of stuff. But it's only a means to an end. So having said all of that this morning, please take the envelope with your voting paper on your way out and prayerfully consider all that I have said. And write up the 20 names on those voters' lists and who you believe God would have you to elect. And please do think of younger members of committee, because we're thinking of the future as well. And we'd love a committee of Stephens or Stephanies, is the female version of the name Stephen. May God grant that to us. Let's pray.